The reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. It was a time when Jesus was starting his ministry and had moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. Then he went down to Capernaum, and a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because of his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Hey, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the demon threw the man down on before him, them, and all came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns, also because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Amen.
Well, thank you, John, and thank you, Brian, for stepping in. And yes, the other guy looked worse than me. Now, in all seriousness, I fell off my bike this morning, and so thank you for your prayers. I do appreciate it. I promise you, it looks worse than it actually is. Our prayers really should be with Lee and with Philip Kai and others in our church who are actually ill. All that's wounded in me is my pride. But let's begin our time now with prayer. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, this is your word, and it is the word of Christ our King to us. And by grace, you have given it to us so that we might be under your rule. And so as we begin this morning, we acknowledge that Christ is our liberator. He is the one who's freed us from the bondage of sin, and that Christ is our life. He restores us and heals us and forgave us. And so we pray that your word would have its way in our hearts as we read and learn from it this morning. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, many of you know that 2 weeks ago, I was in London leading a conference for a fabulous organization called 938, which gets its name from Matthew 9:38. And 9:38 exists to raise up gospel workers all over Britain. And in the conference that I was leading on, it's aimed at young men and women who are testing a call of ministry by serving in local churches as apprentices and as ministry trainees. And we had over 100 people on the conference who represented over 45 churches from all over the UK, including one church from Brazil as well. And the jobs that these guys are doing in their home churches are diverse. So some of them are preaching, some of them are leading children's groups and youth groups, some are doing evangelism and outreach, some are doing pastoral care, but all of them are faithfully and obediently serving the Lord. And they come from faithful gospel churches, churches that teach from the Bible, churches that are proclaiming Christ faithfully in their communities. And so it is exciting to see all that God is doing through these individuals and their churches. It was a real encouragement to me, and thank you for allowing me to go on the conference and to participate in it and to lead on it. And yet, we know that a lot of the work is still left to be done here in Britain. Because the reality is that many communities in the UK and here in Jersey, there are not enough faithful gospel workers. And in many parts of the UK, there are not enough churches that are teaching from the Bible and proclaiming Christ faithfully. And I don't think that I'm pessimistic to recognize that in most communities in Britain, even our own included, that Christ is not held in high esteem. He's not viewed as the highest authority. And while there is some evidence of modest growth amongst churches, it's not explosive. And so while it's encouraging to consider all of the great things that faithful Christians and churches are doing, there's still a lot of work to be done for Christ and for the kingdom. And so when I left the conference 2 weeks ago, I said, yeah, we got to keep going. And in here in Jersey, we have a lot of work to do. Because there are many people in Jersey who don't know Christ as their Savior and their King. And sadly, Jesus is not viewed as the highest authority in our community. And so today, as we consider what faithful, fruitful gospel ministry looks like, today's passage from Luke chapter 4 will be helpful to us. Because in today's passage, we'll be looking at a snapshot of Jesus' ministry. We'll be looking at a passage that captures a day in the life of Jesus. And in verses 31 and 32, we'll see that the defining characteristic of Jesus' ministry was authoritative teaching. And then in verses 33 to 40, we'll see that Jesus' words were powerful. And finally, in verses 41 to 44, we'll see that Jesus stuck to his primary goal, which was to proclaim the good news of Jesus, of the kingdom of God, that he didn't get diverted. So let's turn now to verses 31 and 32, where we will see that Jesus taught with unquestionable authority. Read with me, starting at verse 31, where it says this. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. Now, in many respects, in these verses, Jesus was engaging in a very normal and routine activity. It was the Sabbath, and so he was in the synagogue teaching people. And if you were to go to any synagogue in Israel at the time, you would see rabbis that would be teaching the people. That's what they did. That's what religious teachers do. And that's the same today as much as it is then. All around the world right now, religious teachers are giving messages. They're teaching people. But Jesus' teaching was different. Here it says that those who heard him were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. And it's because Jesus was speaking with God's authority, because Jesus is God. And so while other religious teachers at best struggle and fumble and attempt to explain the truth, and goodness knows I'll do that this morning, won't I, with this on my face. Yeah? Others just struggle to try to explain the truth to their people. Jesus radiates the truth. Because Jesus is the truth. And he could talk about God with authority because he is God. Here's an illustration that might help us understand this. Last Friday, I was asked to speak on the radio about the American inauguration. And I said yes, because literally, if they give me a chance to talk about Jesus, I will. You know, this morning I went to the radio and talked to him about Jesus, even though I had this on my face. If I can talk about Jesus to as many people as I can, I will. But do you know what qualifies me to speak about American politics? No, seriously, do you know what qualifies me to speak about American politics? I mean, that's a real question. Because to be honest, I've got the gift of gab, and I know a little bit about America, but I'm by no means an authority. And I promise you that if Barack Obama was here in Jersey, and he was available last Friday morning, those radio guys would have dropped me as quickly as possible. They would have gone and tried to book an interview with him. Because Barack Obama is uniquely qualified to talk about presidential inaugurations because he is a president. And in the same way, Jesus is uniquely qualified to talk about the things of God because he is God. And so therefore, he spoke with authority about God. And as we think about our church and we consider how will we speak into the culture that is so far away from God, how will we speak with authority about spiritual things in our homes and in our neighborhoods over the back fence and in our offices and in other public places? How will we do that? Well, the answer is that we must fight to keep Jesus at the center of our teaching if we hope to have any authority in this world. And that's why Bible teaching is central to all that we do, because it's in the Bible that we come face to face with Jesus. And so whether it's in our Sunday talks or in children's ministry upstairs or in youth group activities that we might do or midweek home groups or in conversations with others or if we're visiting someone in the hospital and we're praying with them, we rely on Bible teaching to grow spiritually and to grow our church. At all levels of church life, Bible teaching is and will be our growth dynamic, because it's through the Bible that we meet Jesus. About 25 years ago, there was a church in London that was started with a very ordinary group of people about the same size as us, and they had the same constraints that we do in terms of money and personalities and talents and all the rest. Very ordinary group of people. And like us, they were committed to teaching people about Jesus from the Bible. And with faithful Bible teaching and intentional and fairly aggressive outreach to their friends and neighbors and colleagues, this church grew quite extraordinarily into what is now known as the Commission Network of Churches, a network of some 20 churches and another 20 gospel works that are started. And that kind of growth grabs attention, especially in that part of London where actually churches are not growing, they're actually shrinking. And so church leaders in the area, they had a meeting to quiz the leaders of Commission. And they asked this one particular leader, they said, "How do you do it? I mean, what's your strategy?" And he answered them by saying this. He said, "We teach people from the Bible, and we tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. They believe it, and then they're saved, and their lives are forever transformed." And they said, yeah, we know that. But what management techniques are you using? What's your map of how you do it all? What's your strategy?" And he answered them, "We teach people from the Bible, and we tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, and they believe it, and they're saved, and their lives are transformed forever." And they say, "Yeah, I know that, but you guys are growing so quickly. What are the marketing techniques that you're using? What books are you reading nowadays?" And he answered them, "We read and we teach people from the Bible. And we tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, and they believe it. And they're saved. And their lives are forever transformed." Jersey Baptist Church, my every hope is that we will grow as a church, that we would be bursting at the seams. Because that means that more people will have a chance to believe in Jesus Christ. And it means that more people will be saved and have their lives transformed forever. But let's be clear. A new American pastor, a new coat of paint, our worship band up front and sounding great, the most clever speakers in the world, teachers, programs, techniques, those are all great, but they in and of themselves will not grow our church. Jesus will grow His church through Bible teaching. And the only influence or authority we will ever wield as a church is derivative from and dependent upon how faithful we are to teaching the good news of Jesus Christ from the Bible. Because Jesus is the only authority in this church. And He is the authority that the world desperately needs. So let's be committed to teaching Christ from the Bible. And as we continue in Luke chapter 4, we'll see that when Jesus spoke, His words were powerful. They were full of power. Power enough to defeat demons and power to heal disease. Read with me, starting at verse 33. "In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be careful,' Jesus said. 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly. 'Come out of him.' Then the demon threw the man down before all of them and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What words are these? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out.'" So in verses 33 and 34, we see that after preaching in the synagogue, Jesus is confronted by a man who's possessed by a demon, which Luke describes as an impure spirit. And in verse 35, it says that just by the power of his words, Jesus was able to command and drive out this demon. Now, on first reading these verses, it may raise a few questions for us. starting with the obvious question, which is demon possession actually a real thing? Now, some people have suggested that when Luke writes about demon possession, that actually he's describing a medical condition, like maybe a seizure or schizophrenia, and that because it was written 2,000 years ago by simple, uneducated people, that they conflated a medical condition with a spiritual condition. But of course, the problem with that theory is that it isn't supported by the evidence we have in this passage. Because it seems pretty clear that Luke was able to distinguish between demonic possession and medical conditions. He talks about both of them separately in this passage. And remember, Luke was a medical doctor. He wasn't uneducated. He was an educated person. And so this isn't just a case of simpletons being superstitious. But even if we say, okay, well, maybe Luke is describing what he believes is demonic possession, even still, we have to ask ourselves, is this true? And if it is true, why don't we see demons and demon possessions here in Jersey with the same frequency that Jesus did in his lifetime? Because, I mean, aside from the claims of a few kind of loopy people, you know, crackpots, demon possession doesn't feature in a huge way in the spiritual life of our churches. I mean, there's a bit of it, but not a huge amount, especially in the Western world. And so we have to answer that question. Why don't we see this as much? Well, to answer that question, I would first point out that demonic possession is really just an extreme form of spiritual bondage. And the reality is that every single person in this room and in Jersey and in the world is born into spiritual bondage. Every single one of us, in a very real sense, is under the power of Satan, trapped in our sin until Christ frees us. And there are lots of passages in the Bible that describe this reality. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, just to name a few. And so in a very real sense, anyone who does not know Christ is in spiritual bondage to Satan. But as we think about someone who is being possessed by a demon, we also need to be careful that we're not blinded by the biases that we have from Western culture. Because the reality is in many parts of the world, people are actively involved in the occult, and in other dark spiritual activities. And if you spent some time in these parts of the world, you know that engaging in this stuff can be really destructive, both to individuals and to society. And so we need to be careful that we don't read into this story our own biases and become blinded by our own biases. But also, one reason why I think we don't see as many demonic possessions here in the West is because Satan already has a firm grip on many people in our community by very ordinary means. Satan doesn't need to possess us with an actual demon because the pacifying effects of hours of TV each night, the destructive nature of our own sinful habits, and the debilitating obsessions we have with our jobs and status and relationships and possessions and distracting hobbies, they all keep us from ever examining Jesus thoroughly, let alone growing spiritually. And so Satan doesn't need to possess us with demons because we're already enslaved by so many simpler things. But most importantly, when we ask the question, why did Jesus encounter demons and demon possession at a greater frequency than it's encountered not only here in Jersey, but let's be honest, the rest of the world, the answer is that Jesus confronted demons because his ministry sparked the major spiritual battle of history. God had sent his Son into the world to usher his kingdom in and to defeat Satan, sin, and death. And so it makes sense that Jesus would confront demons, and that Satan would be working in an extraordinary way at that exact time and in that exact place, because Jesus' ministry sparked the spiritual battle of history. Here's an illustration that might help us understand what's going on here and understand the unique nature of Jesus' ministry. A few years ago, my family and I, we visited Normandy and the beaches in Normandy, so Omaha Beach and those beaches, and it's quite a sobering and impressive and humbling experience when you think about the sacrifices that were made on those beaches. And we spent some time on the actual beaches themselves. And you know what we saw on the actual beaches? We saw seagulls, and fishermen, and French holidaymakers. We didn't see any tanks or soldiers or guns firing. And the reason why we didn't see tanks and soldiers and guns firing in Normandy now is because there isn't a battle there now. But in June of 1945, there were tanks and soldiers and guns firing, because in 1945, Normandy was a major war zone. And in a similar way, 2,000 years ago, when God's Son arrived on earth, proclaiming the arrival of God's kingdom, Satan and every demon in the world took up arms and went to battle against Jesus. And with power and authority, Jesus engaged in that battle. And remarkably, he was able to disarm demonic forces with just his words. He spoke and people were freed from spiritual bondage. He spoke and demons scattered. And Jesus had power not only to defeat evil, but his words also had power to heal people. In verses 38 and 39, you see he just speaks and the woman's fever disappears. And then he goes on and heals multiple people, proving that it wasn't just a one-off. And these miraculous healings, and also when he casts out demons, testify to Jesus' unique power and authority. They show us that Jesus is the one who God sent to stop all of Satan's soul-killing activities. They show us that Jesus is the one who would heal humanity from the deadly effects of sin. Jesus exercised this power and authority with just his words. His words had the power to bring life and healing and freedom to mankind. And this is still true today. Jesus delivers people from the clutches of Satan, from the condemnation that comes from sin, from the curse of death. And this happens when people hear the good news about Jesus and believe it and are saved. That's the power of the gospel. And if you're not a Christian with us this morning, can I urge you to avail yourself of the power of Christ? Jesus has already defeated Satan when he went to the cross. He has forgiven sin by taking the punishment that we deserve upon himself. He's made a way for us to escape death when he died in our place and rose from the grave. And all you have to do is believe his words and put your life in his hands. If you're not a Christian, can I urge you to avail of the power of Christ? And if you are a Christian, can I please urge you to trust in the power of Christ and the gospel? Because the gospel has power for salvation for those who believe. And if I could just speak for a moment for those who are regulars here at Jersey Baptist Church, I think this is actually an area where we need to grow. Because we are a church where every member isn't necessarily confident enough to invite our non-Christian friends along to hear about Jesus. And as individuals, I think that we need to be more intentional about sharing our faith. And if you are someone who's hesitant to invite friends to outreach programs here at church, or maybe you get nervous about openly sharing your faith, can I urge you to trust in the power of Christ and to trust that the gospel works? Jesus' words have power. The gospel does transform lives. If you don't believe me, well, just look in a mirror. Because every single one of us was ensnared by Satan. We were held in bondage to sin. We were sitting under the curse of death. And yet, when we were taught the good news of Jesus Christ from the Bible, we believed it and we were saved. And our lives were forever transformed. The power of Jesus' words worked on us. They will work on every single one of your friends. Because if Jesus' words are powerful enough to cast out demons and powerful enough to heal disease and powerful enough to save even you, I mean, can you believe that Jesus actually saved you? I mean, just think about that for a second. It's baffling. If his words are powerful enough to save you, the gospel is powerful enough to save every single person you know. So therefore, trust in the power of Jesus Christ. But one last thing to look at it from our passage is that Jesus shows us that he would not be diverted from his mission of preaching the kingdom of God. So for instance, in verse 41, when the demons shout, "You are the Son of God," Jesus rebukes them and would not allow them to speak. He wouldn't allow demons to announce who he was. Because while demons know who Jesus is, they don't love him or worship him. They don't put their faith in him. They don't follow him. And so Jesus silences them. Because he would not let faithless demons hijack his ministry. And I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you wouldn't expect Churchill to allow Hitler to speak on his behalf, would you? I mean, that'd be ridiculous. And in the same way, Jesus won't give his responsibilities or his authority to those who are in open rebellion against him. He wouldn't let faithless demons hijack his mission. And from this, I think there is a warning for us that we can't possibly speak about Jesus with any authority or power if we're not completely loyal to Him. And you know, sadly, there are plenty of churches that are not faithful to Christ. Now, they'll have services every Sunday morning, and they'll even say some true things about Jesus, but they don't worship Jesus, and they don't treasure Him, and they don't follow Him obediently and faithfully. And as a result, the Lord Jesus will not empower their ministry. And this is why many churches die. Because Jesus will only empower faithful ministry. He will not allow faithless churches to grow. But also, as we look back to our passage, we can see that Jesus' followers, out of selfishness, were also trying to divert Him from His mission. Because if you look at verse 42, it says that the people of Capernaum tried to keep Jesus from leaving. Which, I mean, you can kind of understand. I mean, because in just one day, He healed a bunch of people and He preached the best sermon they'd ever heard. And so they thought, well, let's just keep Him with us and not share Him with anybody else. He'll be our little secret Jesus. But in verse 43, Jesus said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that's why I've been sent. Jesus was insistent that His mission was for the whole world and not for the selfish few. And this is instructive to us, that we can't be content to stay in our Christian bubble. And I mean, it is tempting, isn't it? Because right now there's about 60 adults and 15 kids who are active in our church, and it's just lovely, isn't it? I mean, it really is quite a nice little season we're in right now because we have happy home groups, and on a Sunday morning the parking isn't too manic, and you can find a seat in church and everybody knows you by name. And so it would be tempting to selfishly not want our church to grow right now because it's a nice place to be in right now. But Jesus is insistent that His mission is for the whole world, and He will not be diverted from that mission. And so if we're going to be truly faithful to Jesus, we have to be willing to go outside of our comfort zones and invite people in and pray that more people will come in, that we'll have those new problems of being packed out and not having enough seats and not having the right parking and having to have things that break because more people are involved. And there'll be more discussions, obviously, because more people have more opinions. All those problems that will come with growth, we have to welcome them with open arms if we're going to be truly faithful to Jesus. Because our job is not done until Christ's kingdom is established in every heart and in every inch of Jersey and the world. So let's be faithful to Christ and obedient servants in His kingdom. As we finish our time this morning, I know that my biggest prayer is that as a church we would be steadfastly committed to Bible teaching in everything that we do. That our natural reaction is to open the Bible. I mean, two things I pray is that when you go into secular meetings at your job, you feel a bit weird because you haven't prayed beforehand and you haven't opened the Bible. I think I've done my job. If you go into a secular meeting at your job and you're like, I feel weird right now. Why? Oh, it's because I'm not praying and I haven't opened my Bible yet. That should just be a natural gut reaction of the Christian person. My prayer is also that we would grow in confidence that Jesus has the power to change lives because He does free people from spiritual bondage. And He does save people for eternity. And if you're a Christian here today, He's done that in your life. And finally, my prayer is that we would be faithful to Jesus. That we would obey Him and treasure Him and worship Him. And that we would be selfless and faithful in serving in His kingdom. Let's pray to these things. Heavenly Father, thank You again for the confidence we have in Your Son. He reigns over the universe with authority and power. His words brought creation into being and are powerful enough to free us from the bondage of sin. His words are life to us and healing. And it's only by Jesus that we're saved. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to Christ and obedient servants in His kingdom, so that many people as possible might enjoy the wonderful freedom and life found in Christ. And Lord, as we look at a passage today that looks specifically at healing, we do pray for healing, for Lee Taylor in particular. Lord, we pray for this operation that he'll be going into tomorrow. And we know that he and Lisa are hopeful, but also frightened. And so we pray that you be with them and care for them. Lord, we pray for Philip as well, that he'd be on the mend. Lord, we pray that your healing power will work in both of their lives in a very real and tangible way. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.